We are on our way back to Romans next Sunday. What I want to do today definitely grows out of our Romans journey. At the same time, it really doesn't matter what book or section of the Bible we are in. Today's topic is relevant to every page of Scripture. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a few weeks or for many years. Today's topic is relevant to every Christian. And if you are not saved, if Jesus is not your Savior, today's topic is definitely relevant to you. There really is nothing bigger or more important than the gospel. Romans, our journey through Romans, has given me several opportunities to say what I'll say again right now. The most important issue in our lives is, how can we be right with God? Now, we are always proclaiming the gospel in this church, but no doubt in ways that are a bit too abbreviated. Sometimes. Every believer needs to be prepared to share the gospel at any time. And as believers, we spend our lives rejoicing in what the gospel means to us. And every unbeliever needs to know what they must do to be saved. The word gospel means good news. This is good news for all of us. One of you asked me recently if I might consider taking one sermon to lay out the entire gospel. That's what I'm doing today. And it strikes me that we should do this at least once a year, to say a bit more about what brought this about. The person who suggested this sermon remembered that in Don Anderson's funeral service, which was 4 years ago this past week, I shared the gospel Don's way. Don often said to me that the gospel is summarized in four points: God, man, Christ, and response. Now, that was not original with Don. I have a book that is structured on those four points. It's entitled What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert, and I'll be leaning on several of Greg Gilbert's insights today. But our brother Don knew what he was talking about when he saw these four points: God, man, Christ, and response as encompassing the essentials of the good news. Let's focus our minds and hearts on, and let's glory in the most important message in the world, the gospel. The good news, what God has done in Christ so that we can be right with Him. And we will follow the lead of Don Anderson and others and look at the gospel under the headings God, man, Christ, response. So, in talking about the gospel, we must first talk about God. Greg Gilbert begins his chapter on God by asking and answering, who made us, and to whom are we accountable? Answer, it is God to whom we are accountable. Now, proclaiming the gospel must start with some essential truths about God, at least three. He is Creator, He is glorious, and He is holy. First, He is Creator. We are created, This universe has a creator. The creator owns everything, including us. We have a creator. And our creator has rights that belong to him as creator. Our creator owns us. Our creator determines our purpose, and he tells us how to live. We are not autonomous. We are not ultimately in charge of our lives. Our maker owns us. And when it comes to acknowledging God as creator, we need to remember Paul's bold claim in Romans chapter 1 that deep down inside everyone, we all know that God exists, though we all suppress that knowledge. Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Let's be sure to catch the implication. If God made us and God owns us, then we are accountable to him. God is creator. There's a second truth about God that is essential to the gospel. God is glorious. We cannot fathom the extent of God's glory. As with all his perfections, his glory is infinite. But his creation is a glimpse of his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. In my memory, God's glory was never mentioned in gospel presentations that I remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager. But it seems like an essential part of the gospel. If the gospel is God's way for us to come to him, we should know that he is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. The gospel is about how we can be transformed from haters of God to lovers of God. In saving us, God gives us a new heart so that we see God in his glory, and we see that there is nothing and no one in this universe so beautiful, so majestic, so awesome, so praiseworthy. If we are saved, we will enjoy God forever. And enjoying God does not wait for eternity. It starts now. There is so much we could say about God's glory. Every act of God in the Bible or in our life is his glory. And the better we know God, the more we realize that our highest satisfaction and joy is knowing him. He is all glorious. The third truth about God that is essential to the gospel is he is holy. God's holiness is his absolute moral purity and perfection, and his transcendence over and separation from sin. Other aspects of God which are connected to his holiness are his justice and his righteousness. And what many people need to understand is that God's love does not cancel out his justice or his righteousness. The Bible says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The angels in heaven cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And because he is holy, God never overlooks or ignores or tolerates sin. Paul Washer has famously said that the most frightening attribute of God is his goodness. Because in his perfect goodness, God can never and will never overlook or ignore sin. Every sin ever committed will be paid for. The wages of sin is death. So, thinking of how God in his holiness will punish sin, how he will punish our sin, we move on to the second category of gospel truth. What the Bible tells us about us, the category of man, humanity. Greg Gilbert begins his chapter on man with this question: what is our problem? Are we in trouble, and why? Answer: our problem is that we have rebelled against God. In Genesis 1:27, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God means many things in relation to our place and our role in the world. But in relation to God himself, our being created in the image of God means that we humans are made for a personal, eternal, deeply satisfying relationship with him. We were made for a relationship with God in which we live with him as our God. The deepest purpose of humans is to live with God as our God. We don't determine our purpose. Our Creator, who owns us, determines our purpose. Adam and Eve lived and walked with God as their God. They trusted and obeyed and enjoyed him. And above all else, it was their life with God as their God that made Eden paradise. But by choosing to eat fruit from the forbidden tree, they rejected God and became their own God. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now they knew evil, because now they were evil. And ever since, every human being is born in the likeness of Adam. We are born sinners. From Adam, we inherit sinfulness. Two snippets from Romans 5:18 and 19. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. And by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Our sinfulness, not just our individual sins, but our deeply rooted sinful nature, places us under God's condemnation. We all were by nature children of wrath. That means without salvation, we are objects of God's wrath. We are born sinners, and we act according to our sinful nature. We reject God as our God, and we live for ourselves as our own God. That is the ultimate insult, and it is an insult against God, who is of infinite worth. We choose to love created things rather than the Creator. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That is the root sin, rejecting God. God should be loved and worshiped, but we love and worship lesser things. We are idol worshipers. Instead of worshiping the true God, we worship things and we worship ourselves. And in rejecting Him as our God, we are His enemies. We are separated. We are alienated from God. The fact that we always choose ourselves as our God rather than God as our God is a dramatic display of what the Bible says about our nature as sinners. We are blind in our sin and dead in our sin and enslaved to sin. We don't see that having been created by Him, we will never find true satisfaction in anything other than Him. Spiritual blindness is the inability to see that God is the source of true joy and satisfaction. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Every part of us is infected by sin. Romans 14:23 says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Anything we do that could be seen as good amounts to filthy rags in God's sight because we are not doing it from faith. We are not doing it for God and in reliance upon God. So, for those who actually accept that they are under God's wrath and need to be saved, with our fallen heart, we say to ourselves and to God, "I'd rather do it myself. I can save myself." But we cannot save ourselves. Romans 3:20 says, "By works of the law," that means by trying to be good, "by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." To sum up our plight, here are three well-known verses. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Yes, physical death entered the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, but the Bible talks about a second death. Revelation 21:8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." What is our problem? Our problem is that we have rebelled against God. So now we know what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from God's wrath upon sinners. Of all humanity's problems, nothing approaches this in importance. We are accountable to our Creator, and because of our sins, we are under His wrath. Well, we have first proclaimed the bad news before the good news. When we talk about being saved, we are talking about being saved from the wrath of God. So part one of the gospel is God. Part two is man. And now, Christ. Greg Gilbert begins his chapter on Christ by asking, what is God's solution to the problem? What has he done to save us from it? Answer, God's solution is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. So now let's look closely at Christ. We have said, quoting Paul, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Now hear Paul, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you wondered why I didn't talk about God's love earlier, we are now. Our sins separate us from God. But Peter writes, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And John writes, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. Jesus took our wrath. Jesus bore God's wrath for our sins, thus diverting God's wrath from us. Jesus was our substitute. He took our place and suffered for our sins. And his saving work does something else. We not only need our punishment to be paid and taken away, as we stand before God the judge, we need him to declare us righteous in our standing before him. Think about Jesus' life and his death. His life and his death. Jesus, by his substitutionary death, takes away our condemnation by being condemned in our place. And by his life, by his perfect life, he gives us his righteousness. So we stand before God in Christ's righteousness. And by virtue of having Christ's righteousness imputed, credited to us, God justifies us. He declares us righteous in his sight. That is what it means to be justified. Romans 3:21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means provided, given. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in order for Jesus to do this saving work for us, he had to be one of us. And Jesus became one of us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus, using the word Word, the Word to describe Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became man. Jesus was to die as our substitute, so he had to be one of us in order to take our place. But in taking on human flesh, Jesus did not relinquish his deity. In Romans 9:5, Paul speaks of the Christ who is God over all. Not only did Jesus have to be human to die in our place, he had to be God, to be the mediator between God and man. A mediator needs access to both parties. And no human, no mere human, would have the access to God that would be needed in order to reconcile us to God. And because the Bible says in Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord, salvation can never be the work of a mere man. Let me share two more key verses about the saving work of Christ. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Paul wrote, "For our sake he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." One last crucial piece when we think of the essential truths about Christ that have to be part of the gospel. He is risen. We have 3 months to get ready. He is risen. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He is King of Kings. Jesus raised from the dead is the Father's validation that Jesus' saving work was complete. And that is how and why Paul says Jesus was raised for our justification. Our justification is God's legal declaration of our righteous standing before him. And for our legal justification to be valid, Jesus' saving work had to be valid. And his resurrection validates his saving work on our behalf. So where are we? First, God is all glorious, all holy, and he owns us. Second, we are sinners, and we reject him, and we love other things, and we stand condemned before him. And third, God meets our need by giving his own son to suffer our condemnation in our place. The obvious fourth topic is, how do we partake of God's gift of salvation in Christ? So after God, man, and Christ comes the fourth point of the gospel, response. Let's hear the word of God. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 4:5. "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And in Acts 20, Paul testified to the church leaders in Ephesus that his whole ministry was one of testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark 1, Jesus preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So sometimes we are told that it requires belief or faith, and other times repentance and faith. When repentance is not mentioned, it is because repentance is inherent in faith. We can't turn to Jesus without turning away from sin. Saving faith includes repentance, or it is not saving faith. And repentance and faith are both present in the verse that I mention so often, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is to repent, because it is to turn from the sinful posture of, I am Lord of my life. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we repent of self as Lord. And the thing we must always remember about repentance is that it is not a one-time thing. The Christian life is a life of daily repentance, because it is a life of continually fighting sin in our lives. The verse goes on and says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is faith, trusting in Christ alone that he paid it all, that he did all that is needed for my salvation to be secured. The thing we must always remember about faith is that it is not a reliance on Jesus and me. My goodness, my good deeds do not add anything to securing my salvation. In order to be saved, if I think that God is impressed with my good deeds, I'm no longer trusting in Jesus alone. Rather, I'm trusting in Jesus and me. And no one gets saved that way. It is by faith in Jesus alone. We forsake all our supposed good deeds as rubbish and as filthy rags, and we trust Jesus alone, and we are saved. A quick parenthesis, once we are saved, the obedience of faith, trusting and obeying, is essential as we, blood-bought saints, live a life for the glory of God. But good deeds don't save us. Do you see how this issue of being right with God has to be the most important issue in life? If you are saved, you see Jesus as your Lord every day. We never stop confessing Jesus as Lord. And God the Father is now your Father. Now you can live the life you were created to live. You can live and walk with God as your God. And because God is all glorious, you are now walking the walk of true joy and satisfaction. The gospel we have proclaimed today is the truth that we glory in every day, because Jesus is the person we glory in every day. To those who do not belong to Jesus, are you seeing his glory today? And at the same time, are you wanting to be done with your life of rejecting Jesus? If so, that is God drawing you to his Son. If you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent. Say no to your selfish life of being your own Lord and confess Jesus as Lord. Repent and believe. Say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I now trust in you alone, your life and death to save me. Let's pray. God, you are real. You exist. You are creator. You own us. And God, you are glorious. Beyond our imagination, you are all glorious. And you are holy. You will never tolerate sin. You have wrath, pure holy wrath for sin. And yes, for sinners. We were made to walk with you. And from the very beginning of our life, we rejected you. Born with a sinful nature, we've acted it out every day. We all begin life that way, under your wrath. Jesus, you took the wrath. You took the wrath for us. You were condemned in our place. You died for us. Oh Lord, for every believer who has bowed with me now, we joyfully choose to continue this walk with you, this walk of repentance. Virtually every day, needing anew and afresh to say no to sin and to confess and repent. And every day, believing, trusting, relying on you, Jesus, saying yes to you, looking to you as the one who paid it all. And oh Lord, we pray that you would make yourself visible to someone today who has been rejecting you. Let them see you as all glorious so they will want you. And in light of your glory, let them see their sinful selfishness as something that they hate and choose to repent of. Lord, save someone today. Oh, we give ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll call on the worship team. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Amen.